Everybody survive Halloween? The extra hour doesn't hurt, unless you've got teeny tiny kids, and then it really hurts because they're up at 5:45. Everybody doing all right this morning? Good. Sweet. Well, let's hop right into it. We've got a lot of cover, not a lot of time to do it. So first off, my name is Paul Nichols. I'm the student pastor here at The Journey. Hi, if you don't know me, I'd love to meet you after the service. We're on week 11 of our Servant King series. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3, if you want to go ahead and start making your way there in your Bibles or your Bible apps, whatever you got. Week 11, now the series has been going on a little longer than that. We've had a few things sprinkled in here and there. And for a large portion of it, I've actually been kind of off stage, so I'm really excited to be back. And I kind of wanted to show you what I have been working on. And it's this. I've been kind of put in charge of spearheading this new attempt into the world of higher-end live streaming. And so I've been working on all this kind of stuff, and I've been back in this room. So I just wanted to plug this real quick. If you're interested in technology or in serving in this way, come find me. We'd love to plug you in, whether it's being a camera operator or helping with our live mixing. If you've ever like gone back to the sound guy and said, hey, you should do this with the mix, don't be that guy, first of all. Second of all, now you can do it. You can have your whole console and do it all yourself. So that's what's been I've been working on for the last few months, as well as trying to do student ministry stuff. Isn't COVID fun? So what I want to do this morning, I want us to read through the text and then pray, and then we're going to dive on in. Here we go. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Verse 16, these are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word that is living and active and can touch our hearts, Father. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be doing what only you can do, Father, and it's illuminating the word, helping us understand it, and applying it to our lives, Father. We want to grow closer to you this morning. We want to walk away knowing practical next steps on how we can grow that relationship and make you famous in this city. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, what I want to do, because it has been, like I said, over 11 weeks since we started this series, is I want to kind of refresh our minds a little bit on the context of the Gospel of Mark and Gospels in general. This is important because we're going to continue to be in the Book of Mark for a long time, and our prayer is that you're studying alongside us, Mitch and I and the rest of the preaching team, on your own. So I want to kind of do a little refresher because it's been a few months since we talked about some of the context regarding Mark. A lot of us have slept since then. Some people have joined, some people have visited, and this is going to kind of help get them oriented a little bit. So when I was in school, I went to school for Bible interp at a little place called Ouachita Baptist University. It's a real place, I promise. And I kid you not, the name of the town, Arkadelphia. Are you Washingtonian? Oh, okay, Arkansas. Okay, we'll take it. Right, in a little town called Arkadelphia. And this was just drilled into me. Context determines meaning. And this isn't just true for when you study God's word. This is true for life. The context of the conversations you have or the books you read or the movies you watch, context determines the meaning of what you're absorbing. And so in this case, we're going to look at a few different contexts. I can't even begin to cover everything that would normally be covered, like if this was like a class or a college session. But the first thing I want to talk about is the idea of a gospel, or what is a gospel? What does gospel mean? Loud. Good news. What good news? Jesus. All right, church answer number one, Jesus, and then Bible, and then God. It's the good news that Jesus Christ came to save, right? This story that begins all the way in Genesis, right, with Genesis chapter 3, and this first little hint of the gospel we get. This is the culmination of that story of Christ coming to save us from our sins. And so the gospel is the good news that Jesus saves. But gospel in and of itself is actually a genre. So just like you would read a book that might be fictional or non-fictional, or watch a movie that is a comedy or a documentary, the genre matters in what you're reading or writing or understanding. And so gospel has its own genre. You don't read a poetry book about a flower the same way you read a botany textbook. Right? Those are two very different things with two very different approaches. So we need to understand the context, the genre of gospel. And it's actually a blending of three different types of literature all in one. It's really, really amazing. So the first thing is it's historical. The gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are conveying historical people in a very particular setting who did specific things as historical fact. These things occurred in the ancient Near East 2,000 years ago. They seek to convey these events accurately, kind of like a newspaper report would. But then we also have this idea that it's also a narrative. And what that means is there's a story. It's not just a report. It's somebody who's telling you a story, the story of the person of Jesus Christ. And we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we really have four different storytellers, four different perspectives. One guy I studied likened it to four different artists painting the same subject from four different perspectives. And so we're reading and studying in Mark's Gospel. And so it's a narrative. It's got stories, it's character, plot, tension, settings, all those different things. And last, and probably most importantly, it's theological literature, meaning it's got a purpose that wants to teach you something. If you're a believer, it's to teach you the teachings of Christ and to edify you. And for the non-believer, it's so that you would come to know the truth that he is the Messiah and that you can put your faith in him and receive the forgiveness of sins, right? It has a theological purpose behind the Gospels, the good news. So Mark Strauss, one of the guys I like to study, his definition was, it's a historical narrative motivated by theological concerns. What's important about this third point, this idea of it being a theological work, is this book was written 2,000 years ago. We are hopefully all, I would expect, modern, Western-minded people who know the scientific method, and we read things from left to right, from beginning to end, and like chronology matters and things like that. You want the beginning to be the beginning, and the middle to be the middle, and the end to be the end. Does that make sense? So when you're studying ancient Near Eastern literature, a lot of times that they would move things around to make theological points. So one story might be towards the beginning of the book of Mark, but Luke might take that same story to make a different point in the middle of his book. Or at the end of his book, even though it's the same story. So it might not be chronological the way you think it would be, but it all is historical, narrative, and theological. So when we're studying Gospels, we've got four of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a bunch of theologians in the room. I love it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a special name. Does anybody know that special name? The Synoptic Gospels, meaning same. Very good. So they're very, very similar in their construction and then the stories that they tell. John's kind of the oddball out. He's actually 90% of John's book is unique to the Gospel of John. He's like Matthew, Mark, and Luke got that covered, and he does a completely different perspective, which is needed and good. So when you're reading Gospels, because we have four of them, and if you're wondering why four, that's a great question, and I can talk to you more about that later, but that's a whole nother thing. Like, we can get coffee and talk about ecumenical councils and stuff. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've got four different perspectives, but we've got two different ways of reading gospel, and you use both of them. The first one is you read something vertically. So in this case, we're going to be studying the Gospel of Mark. You would read the book of Mark in its entirety, and you would know about Mark, his perspective, his audience, things like that, reading it vertically. Then we were so fortunate that we have the ability to read the gospels horizontally, or across gospels, which meaning we can look at a story in the Gospel of Mark and go, okay, I don't know if that makes a lot of sense. Maybe Luke makes more sense. Let's find Luke's account of this story and go read Luke. Oh, maybe Matthew sheds light on this. Let's go read Matthew's account. In some cases, also the Gospel of John. And so you can read across gospels to kind of fill in holes and to help you understand perspectives a little bit better. Are you tracking with me? So we'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. And if there's something that really interests you, you can go to, you know, Amazon or something, and you can go order what's called a harmony of the Gospels, and it's somebody who's laid out all four Gospels side by side by side in what they think is the most chronological order, and you can actually study all the stories side by side by side by side. Super helpful if you're reading and studying God's Word and you want to get in depth on the Gospels. So reading vertically is primary. That's your go-to. Reading horizontally, supplementary, helpful, not necessary. Make sense? Tracking with me? So we're in Mark, so I want to tell you a little bit about Mark. So Mark's gospel is very fast-paced, very action-oriented. 42 times he uses the Greek word for immediately. Actually, next week, the story starts off with immediately. Like right now we're on a mountaintop, and next week, immediately, we're somewhere else. Like it's just real fast. You're moving and you're going. And then Mark also uses the present tense a lot, 151 times in his gospel. So it's always about the now, what's happening now in the story. And it's very fast-paced, very action-oriented, and he emphasizes a few different things. First, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Like he starts his gospel with that. That's what this is about. That's the theological principle he's proving. Jesus is the Son of God, and then also where the name of the servant, the series come from, he's a servant king. And Mark probably go further and say he's a suffering servant king. And that irony and that juxtaposition of a suffering servant king is just really, really cool. So hopefully that kind of helps. And like I said, our prayer for those of us on this teaching team is that it's not just us talking through the book of Mark with you on Sunday mornings, but you're reading it, praying it, studying it on your own. If the only Bible you're getting is on Sunday mornings, you're starving the other 6 days a week spiritually. So please dig in, and if you need help and resources, we want to be there to train and equip you. I didn't mention this in the first service, but I'm a student pastor, and I like statistics, and I like to study statistics, and one of the most hurtful ones is about 70 to 80% of our high school graduates, when they graduate high school, graduate the church. And Lifeway did a study where they talked to that 20 or 30% who stuck it out, and they said, well, what helped you stay? Almost universally, they were taught to feed themselves spiritually. And that's our goal, is that you're not just hearing from us on Sunday mornings, but we're training and equipping you to get into God's word, to know context and things like that when you're studying so you can go deeper and feed yourself spiritually, that you don't need me, you don't need Mitch. It's you, your Bible, and the Holy Spirit, and you're good to go. Because if you're relying on me, you're going to starve to death. So please don't. So let's jump into our text this morning. Hopefully we're a little oriented now on the Gospel of Mark, Gospels in general. We'll talk about that horizontal reading across Gospels in a little bit. Verse 13. So if you're in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. I'm going to read this again. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. So several times throughout the Gospels, Jesus gets away. Gets this idea of kind of like isolating himself, spending time with the Father. We know based on the other the context from the first few chapters of Mark that we're somewhere in the Galilean region, somewhere around the Sea of Galilee. We do not know what mountainside we're talking about, somewhere around the lake. And throughout Mark's Gospels, actually, there's mountaintop experiences where God interacts with man and like the Mount of Transfiguration, and this is another one of those examples. And so he went up on this mountainside and he called to him those he wanted. If you like to highlight or write in your Bible or underline, that right there, those he wanted, if you'd circle that or highlight that, we're going to unpack that quite a bit. I think in the church, we're studying about Jesus appointing the 12 apostles, and we think about these 12 apostles as these great men of faith who we could never aspire to be like. They are beyond our capability. But honestly, they're 12 regular, ordinary guys. As a matter of fact, those he wanted are the rejects of other rabbis. So let me unpack that a little bit. So in this ancient Jewish culture, all 12 of these apostles, they would have grown up in the synagogue, and they would have grown up studying the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. Actually, it was fairly common in this day for those kids to memorize it. Let that sink in. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, committed to memory. It was a very oral tradition. And so the best and the brightest of these kids in synagogue, around the age 12 or 13, would get picked by rabbis to follow them, to apprentice under a rabbi. So the rabbis would come and say, I want you, and the rest of you kids, go get a job. And because you're grown up, right, 13. And they would go apprentice, and they would go learn probably whatever it is their dad did, right? If their dad was a farmer, they were a farmer. If their dad was a fisherman, they were a fisherman, blacksmith, carpenter, you name it, that was the norm. So as a matter of fact, the 12 men Jesus called, the ones that he said he wanted, would have already been rejected by the rabbis of the day. 12 ordinary men God used to change the world were the rejects of the day. Please don't elevate these men to a place that you feel like you can't follow. We can look through church history and the text, and we do see the amazing things that they do through the power of God. But you are completely capable of accomplishing everything and anything that they accomplish through the power of the Holy Spirit and an obedient heart. They're 12 ordinary men. Those he wanted. Now, don't miss this. And they came to him. It's a simple act of obedience that leads to much, much more. They didn't have to. Could have walked away. When they were called to leave their jobs, to leave their relationships, to leave everything behind, and to follow this rabbi, Jesus. And when he called to them and he said, all right, we're going to take this to the next level. I'm going to appoint you. We'll see that word here in the next verse. To preach and to teach, they came to him. Verse 14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Verse 15, and to have authority to drive out demons. Does anybody's translation says he appointed 12 and maybe in parentheses like to be apostles or to be declared apostles, something like that? So what's happening here is in our earliest copies of the Gospel of Mark, that's not in there, but we think some scribes down the road kind of added it in like as a little note, and that's why it's in parentheses, because it matches Luke's gospel, which we have a parallel of this passage in the Gospel of Luke. So don't let that throw you off. Luke liked the word apostle a lot. Mark did not, but you know, whatever. Different authors, different flavors. Verse 14, he appointed 12 apostles, depending on your translation, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Two very important things I want to point out here. One is the relationship, that they might be with him. Jesus called these men up onto the mountainside that they might be his disciples, his apostles, that they might sit under his teaching for what will end up being three and a half years. He's calling them to this life of being a disciple, of being a student. And it's relational. It's not a classroom setting. It's doing life together. It's literally them wandering all over Israel, preaching and teaching and eating meals together and camping together and traveling together and going to synagogue together and all these different things we read about throughout the Gospels. Don't miss this. The relationship is key because from the very beginning of the story, it's always been about relationships. This whole book is about God fixing our broken relationship with him because we can't fix it ourselves. All the way in Genesis 3, we broke it, and the rest of the story is how he fixes it. And it's the culmination is the person of Jesus Christ. So the relationship with God has always been the goal, and we see that here with Jesus and the model he uses to disciple these 12 men. So the relationship precedes the work, that he might send them out to preach. He's given these 12 men a specific calling that they're to go out and to preach. So they are being appointed as representatives of the rabbi of Christ Jesus. He is sending them out to preach the good news that the kingdom of God is near and the Messiah has shown up and he's in Israel and he's about to turn the world upside down and they are preparing the way. Our calling's a little different. We're post-cross. New covenant has happened. And our calling is actually in Matthew 28 where we're called to fulfill the Great Commission. But it's a very similar idea that we first need to get the relationship right and then do the work. Hear me when I say this. If you get this wrong, you are going to experience burnout. If you're so focused on the work that you forget about your relationship with Christ and that's not the thing that you're taking care of, that you're growing and you're persevering in the sanctification of trying to become more like Jesus every day, if you neglect that and you just try to do the work and the ministry and the things God's called you to do here at the Journey or abroad, you're going to burn out. You're going to wear yourself out. And then you'll quit and you'll walk away. And a few years later, you'll go to a different church and you'll do the same thing again. I've seen it over and over and over and for years and years and years. And anybody who spent any time serving in church ministry will tell you the same story. You've got to get the relationship first. In a very literal sense of knowing Christ Jesus as Savior and then growing that relationship and then do the work. Because a part of the relationship was discipleship. It was growing in their faith. It was learning the Word of God. It was practicing their craft, in this case, preaching. Get the relationship right, then the work. 12 ordinary men God's going to use to turn the world upside down. So Ephesians 2:20, the Apostle Paul actually refers to these 12 guys as the foundation of the church, of which Christ is the cornerstone. He's going to take these ordinary guys and he's going to do amazing things through their obedience. If these 12 ordinary men can be the foundation of the church, don't ever doubt what God can do through you. Verse 15, and to have the authority to drive out demons. This is interesting. And this is where reading across Gospels helps. We get just a few words here in Mark, but Matthew chapter 10, so if you want to make a note of this, Matthew chapter 10, he gets an entire chapter devoted to this text. And in this text, he unpacks this idea of the authority to drive out demons. He also talks about miraculous signs and healings, and he also tells them what to expect while they're doing these things as they're traveling. And so to really help us understand this passage, we'd have to read and understand and dig into Matthew chapter 10. I don't have time to do that with you this morning, so that's your homework for the week. Dig into Matthew chapter 10. We're reading across Gospels. We want to see what Matthew has to say about the appointing of the 12. And Matthew gives us a ton of great details that unpacks this. The short answer is this. Jesus is sending them out. He is appointing them to be his representative, and he is sending them out with power and authority to build their credibility and his credibility. So back in this time, lots of guys were walking around claiming to be the Messiah. This wasn't unique. Plenty of guys were coming around saying, oh yeah, I'm the Son of God. But who are you going to believe? The guy who just says it, or the guy who can heal somebody, or the guy who can cast out demons, or the guy who can walk on water? So he was sending them out with authority to do signs and wonders to prove that he was the Son of God. And I believe that this was something that was done in this particular context for these particular men. People will debate me on that, but that's fine. Let's move on. Mark chapter 3, verse 16. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So that's a really fun nickname. Let's start with Peter, though. He appointed these guys, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. We have four lists of apostles like this one in Mark. We have it in Mark, we have one in Matthew chapter 10, Luke, I want to say 6, but don't quote me on that. And then there's one more. Where do you think it is? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Yeah, I baited you. It's not John. It's actually in Acts. It's in Acts chapter 2. Luke wrote Acts, so it makes sense he put it in both spots. So Simon is always listed first in all four lists. Always. Simon is kind of given this role as like the leader of the group. We think he was probably the oldest of the group. He was the only one of the 12 who was married because we get a reference to his mother-in-law. Actually, depending on who you talk to, most of these guys are probably in their late teens, early 20s. Probably not yet adults in Jewish culture of 30. But probably young guys. Simon probably the oldest and kind of the de facto leader. And he gets the nickname of Peter. The word for Peter in the Greek is very close to the word of rock. And so Jesus was kind of doing a little pun, a little wordplay there about Peter being a rock and how he's going to be foundational in the early church. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they get this nickname, Sons of Thunder. A modern version of that would be the Hotheads. These guys were hotheads. This was kind of like a reference to their temperament. So Jesus is kind of giving them a little nickname kind of based on that. And I think this really just goes to show the personal relationship that these guys had with Jesus, right? They walked with him, they talked with him, they ate with him, they traveled with him. It's Jesus gave these nicknames, and we see this actually as a thing throughout the Bibles when people had a big encounter with God, God liked to change their name. Abram becomes Abraham, right? So this is a pretty common motif that we see throughout scriptures. Let's move on. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So we get these last group of guys. When you look at all four lists, Peter, John, and James always make it at the top of the list, and the rest is kind of random, it seems, based on how important, you know, Matthew or Thomas or Philip or Bartholomew. How many of y'all know anything about Bartholomew? Yeah, I know, right? There's not a lot there. Like, there's a little bit, right? And we can study church history and learn about him. But despite the fact that a lot of these guys and a lot of what they did isn't recorded in the text for us to know, I've got zero doubt in my mind, with the exception of Judas, that they did amazing things for the kingdom in their earthly ministries. I think the reason we learn a lot about Peter, for example, as the leader is the gospel writer Mark was a companion of his. And that's why we read a lot about Peter in the first half of Acts. And then, you know, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, we get his origin story, right? He's a tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, we get his dad's name because there's lots of Jameses and we need to clarify which one it is. It's not James, the brother of Christ. He doesn't come into the picture later until the book of Acts. And different things like that. Then we get Simon the Zealot. Does anybody have a different translation for Simon the Zealot? Older translations like Simon the Cananean or Simon the Canaanite, anything like that? Long and the short of it is, it's not a reference to the region he's from, but it's a reference to this political organization or ideology he ascribed himself to. He may or may not have actually been a formal member of this group, but in Jesus's day, there was a group of Jewish believers called the Zealots, and they were doing everything they could to kick Rome out of Israel through all sorts of means, most of which were pretty violent. If you read about like the Maccabean revolts and things like that, that happened just before Jesus comes on the scene. It's pretty gruesome stuff. But Simon was a part of this group, or he had at least this ideology of being a zealot. Zealots actually carried swords, and it wouldn't be uncommon for a zealot to an opportune moment, take the life of a Roman soldier if they could pull it off. Like, these guys were extremists. Now, I don't know about Simon himself being so extreme, but the people he at least claimed to associate with by name would have been. And so then you look at Matthew. What was Matthew's job? For who? He was a tax collector for Rome. Everybody else would have hated this guy in the group. And if you actually look at the group of the 12, I think it's pretty easy to say that they would have covered the whole political spectrum left to right, but they were all called to follow Jesus. And here's the crazy thing. With the exception of James and Judas, we don't know. James dies, and we read about that in the scriptures. He's beheaded. John is exiled to the island of Patmos. Judas Iscariot hangs himself. The other nine, we don't read about their deaths in scripture, but church history sheds a lot of light. All nine of them are martyred for the faith. All nine of them take this calling Jesus gives them here in Mark chapter 3 to the death. We think Thomas might have gone as far as India, sharing the gospel. And we think he might have died by the spear there. We've got stories on how different apostles traveled all over the known world sharing the gospel and how they died. Not all the stories have a consensus. There's some debates on some of them, but the long and the short of it is every single one of these guys give their lives fulfilling this calling Jesus gave them in Mark chapter 3 to preach. It cost every single one of them their lives. All 12 of these guys started out as the rabbi's rejects at the beginning of the story, but through their obedience and following Jesus and being discipled and growing in their faith, they become giants in the faith. And I want to point that out because if God can take these 12 ordinary men and turn the world upside down and build the foundation of the church, think what he can do with us. With all the resources we have at our hands, with an indwelling Holy Spirit and the full canon of the scriptures right at our fingertips. Think of all the amazing things God can do for his kingdom through willing, obedient servants here. So what? Some guys a long time ago did stuff. What does that matter for me today? 2020 Leander, which is 2020. Like, I mean, we're almost out of it. Hopefully it gets better. Well, the first step is you've been called into a relationship with Jesus. If you're sitting in this room and you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never made him your Lord and Savior, that's the first step to doing anything for the kingdom is declaring Christ as Savior. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is where it starts, is a personal, saving, genuine faith in Christ. And if you're wrestling with that or you're struggling with that or you have conviction about that, please come see me. I'd love to talk to you more. But after this initial coming to faith, it's about growing and fostering your relationship with Christ. And this is a process that the Bible calls sanctification. And all that big Bible word means is trying to become a little bit more like Jesus every day. It's prayer, it's time in the Word, it's being committed to being a part of a church body and to small groups and things like that. And so I want to give you a few practical next steps to help grow your faith and how it relates to us here on the journey. The first one is be plugged into one of our services. So clap your hands. You've done that. You're here this morning. You plugged in. You're a third of the way there. We have a 9:30 that's also broadcasted live, and then we have this service here at 11. The second thing in the 1+1+1 principle is this idea of plugging into a small group. Being here on Sunday mornings, hearing the word preached, worshiping through song with the band is all great, but if you're not being held accountable and going deeper, it's going to be a very shallow faith. We actually have a ton of small groups. Some of them meet online. A lot of them meet in person. Some of them are doing both. John Peterson in the back is spearheading that ministry. If you want to know more about small groups, John will hook you up, or you can check out our website. Lots of great small groups to grow deeper. And the third thing is to serve someone. Attend a service, plug into a small group, and serve someone. We have a lot of opportunities for serving here on the journey. I want to go through a few of them real quick. We got a lot of babies coming here on the journey. My wife is in the back, and we're expecting our third child, baby Karis, making her debut, hopefully in February. Thank you. We take the cultural mandate literal at the Nichols household. So babies, pre-K, elementary, preteens, all fall under Alexis's purview. She's actually serving as our interim kids director. As a matter of fact, we have, I think, three expecting mothers on campus, which means we're going to need people who love babies in our nursery here in the next few months. Moving on, I'm the student pastor, 6th through 12th grade. If you want to work with teenagers, come find me. It's not scary, I promise. As a matter of fact, two out of three of those expectant mothers are my girls' small group leaders. So guess who needs maternity subs? This guy, for my girls' small group leaders. So if you have a heart for teenage girls and you want to serve and love on them, come talk to me. We need some long-term subs for Alexis and for Justin's wife, Cynthia, who is also expecting.
And I'm going to take a break, too. So.
Yeah, Justin's we get little breaks. They get big breaks.
Yeah.
Speaking of Justin, he heads up our music and tech department. If you want to serve in either of those ministries, talk to him. Mitch or John can help you with small groups, welcome team. We've got things like KOZ, men's ministry, all sorts of stuff that we've got going on. We want a place for you to serve, and we want it to be a joy. So if you're sitting in this room and you're hearing this plea for more people to serve, and you're already doing too much, I'm not talking to you. Please don't hear that. As a matter of fact, if you've got too much on your plate and serving isn't a joy and it's a burden, come talk to me. I want to take stuff off your plate. We don't want burnout for you. Please, please, please come talk to me. All right? Like I said, the 1+1+1 principle, plug into a service like this, plug into a small group, find somebody to serve. Please come talk to me or one of our other ministry leaders. We'd love to help you. And just don't mix up the order, right? It's your relationship first, and your relationship leads to a calling. It leads to this idea of doing the ministry work. Get your relationship right and serve somebody. If you need help with that, come find me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for it being living and active and something that we can wrestle with and study and tear into and learn more about, Father. And I pray that your spirit would be convicting hearts and showing everybody in this room what is that next step you would have them do. What service would they plug into? What small group would they be a part of? Where would they serve someone? Or maybe it's about praying daily or reading your word daily or whatever it is that they need to be doing to growing that relationship. God, be with us as we go throughout this week. Help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also, and to make you famous in this city. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.